Good morning. We are very happy to see everyone here today. I have a request. It is the holiday season, and the holidays have a lot of garnish. They have a lot of decoration attached to them. For a little while this morning, I would like for us to just kind of forget about the garnish, about the fun and the family and the associations, and hopefully we can present a lesson that will be profitable to us. I like to try to take our minds to a place that's a little bit different. The lesson that we are going to have this morning is going to be filled with mixed metaphors and mixed symbols and mixed events. We're going to run from event to event to event, and we're going to start with a baby shower. I was invited to a baby shower. That was one of these man-woman baby showers, and I'd heard of them before, and when I heard of them, I thought, my, the times are changing. A man-woman baby shower goes right along with couples having a baby saying that we are pregnant. I know what young guys mean when they say that, and they're, you know, trying to show solidarity with their wife and emotional connection and make them feel good, but old school guys all know that we means she, which is just the way it should be. Went to the shower. When I first got the invitation in my hand, I did panic a little. I wondered, is this manly? Should I sneak in the back door so nobody sees me? Is this acceptable? Is this scriptural? I took a deep breath, and I realized that it's just about the traditions that you are used to, and when I realized that, I could just laugh at myself a little bit, because actually everything that was connected with that baby shower kind of reminded me of something. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Now, I'm told that there are times when I see the world a little bit differently from others. Sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. This morning I'm hoping that it works. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now we're going to consider this for a moment, and we're just going to think of it this way. again. We're going to think of this as strange things that men do at a baby shower. Now, when we look at this text, we are not going to limit it to the wise men. We're going to include Herod in it. And we're going to see this as kind of a model of how most men, particularly in my age group, might behave when they're having a connection with a baby shower. Now, the first thing that they might do is listed in the third verse. Let's look at that again. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. A lot of times, if men hear about a man-woman baby shower, the first thing they're going to do is to assume that this is going to be some kind of a problem for me. Now, this should be good news, but somehow this is going to inconvenience me. Somehow this is going to get in the way of my program. So I'm going to think about it a little while, and maybe some kind of pressure is being put on me regarding this baby shower. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sort of RSVP. In the 8th verse, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Herod says, "Yeah, I'll be there, but you go first." And then later on, "I'm on board with this, so I'm going to show up." And then we find out that there are men who just can't find the location. In verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Ladies, have you ever been frustrated because you're going somewhere and your husband is lost and he won't ask for directions? I say this tongue in cheek, but there may be a Bible basis for that. You have the Magi. They had the star. They had the best GPS there ever was, and they stopped and asked for directions. And that's when the trouble starts. Men, let that be a lesson to you. When you stop and ask for directions, that's when the trouble starts. And yet in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Upon arrival, they finally get it. This really is an occasion of great joy. We really do have a special little person here on this occasion. Now, brethren, this is men at a baby shower. Now, I realize this is kind of an odd way of looking at this story. And I also realize that there is one very important tendency that I left out. And this male tendency is so important to our purpose this morning that this one tendency deserves its own screen. Last point we would say, men would assume there'd be a problem. They sort of RSVP. They can't find the location. They finally get it, but they have trouble with the appropriate gift. Male tendency. In the 11th verse, "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." The gifts of the wise men. Now, in their defense, when they arrive, they are thinking of king. They are thinking of gift worthy of a king. And so they bring gold, $1,131 an ounce. Gold is expensive, and the price is down, believe it or not. Frankincense and myrrh, these are aromatics. They smell good. Myrrh can be used as a narcotic, and this stuff is expensive. So they bring gifts that are fit for a king. And when they get there, what do they find? It's a baby. Well, how could you forget that you were going to see a baby? Well, men do that kind of thing all the time. Now, if a wife should say to the husband, well, there's a baby shower, they're going to have a little boy, what should we get for a little boy? And the husband will say, a baseball bat, a fishing pole. Well, that'll be good in about 10 years. And that's essentially what the wise men do on this occasion. They bring a king's gift for a baby. Now, their head and their wallet is in the right place. And there were some very practical impacts where this gift was concerned. The gift that they brought was certainly good for Joseph and Mary. If you'll notice verse 13, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy them. They are going to have to flee to Egypt. That can't be cheap. It's got to cost them something. Brethren, do you think that gold came in handy? And the frankincense and the myrrh? The stuff that Mary put on the Lord's feet in the Gospel of John, that is described in one place as myrrh. And we find from Judas that that's about a year's wages. That was expensive material. And I suspect that not just the gold, but also the frankincense and the myrrh was put to good financial purposes when they ran to Egypt. In short, they spent it. Now you might say, well, that's speculation. Yes, that's a little bit of speculation, but this I do know. That gift, that kingly gift that they gave, did not have any life-changing impact on Jesus. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, they said, is not this the carpenter? They may have given him a kingly gift at his birth, but he still grows up to be a carpenter. In Luke 9 and verse 58, Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Whatever you say about the gift of the wise men, it wasn't life-changing money. In John chapter 7 and verse 15, how knoweth this man letters, having never been educated? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh did not get Jesus into the best schools in Jerusalem. So this is not life-changing money. I have no doubt that while it was helpful to Joseph and Mary at the time, it did not change Jesus' life in the future. Now, it was useful, but it wasn't exactly a baby gift. Typical males have trouble with an appropriate baby gift. Sometimes typical males have trouble with appropriate any kind of gift. Brethren, what would be an appropriate gift for Jesus? Talk about buying for somebody who has everything. Sometimes we make that comment, what do you get for someone who has everything? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. When you talk about Jesus, you are talking about the one who made the worlds. He owns it. In Psalm 50 and verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. That's true of the Father, that's true of the Son. How do you get an appropriate gift for someone who owns everything? And how do you define the occasion? We use Matthew 2 to talk about a baby shower. And yet we know that right now, if I were to say to myself, I want to give an appropriate gift to Jesus, He's not a baby. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given unto me. Shall I treat that like a baby? And we do remember that it is possible to insult Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 29, How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? The Lord can be insulted. So I'll not treat him like a baby. We'll not talk about a baby shower anymore for talking about an appropriate gift. Maybe we ought to talk about a birthday party, because it is December 25th. Traditionally, his birthday. So we'll get a gift appropriate for a birthday. A couple of historical details. It was not until after 300 AD until the Christmas tradition really started. Christmas developed. It was not dictated by God. Throughout the centuries, as the church evolved into the form of Catholicism, the tradition and the practice grew. And then a funny thing happened. About 1500 AD, Protestant Reformation. If you haven't thought about this, think about it now. AD 1500, the Protestant Reformation is taking place. They are abandoning all things Catholic. They are purposely turning in another direction. They are looking for all kinds of material that is anti-Catholic, and that's why John Calvin had such great success. So they're getting rid of everything, but not Christmas. That tradition, the Protestant Reformation would not walk away from. Now, why was that? I mean, they all knew that the date was arbitrary. They all knew that God did not command it in the New Testament. They all knew that the New Testament was silent on the subject. So why should they hang on to it when they are turning their back on everything else? Well, maybe it was the garnish and the decoration. Maybe the traditions that had come about were just so fun and family-oriented and loving and togetherness that they just couldn't let it go. And maybe there's more to it than that. Maybe the story just kind of takes your heart. You hear the story, and we all know that all the hope of mankind was riding on the shoulders of a child that is born in a manger, sought by a king that once seemed dead, helped by men who just happened to show up with the right gifts at the right time. December 25th is not really his birthday, and it's not a day that he said to set aside. And it's not a day where he commanded to bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. But all our hopes and dreams are tied up in him, and he does deserve a gift from us. So what would you say is an appropriate gift? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22 and verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." This is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom parables, Jesus is taking information and spoon-feeding it to them as they are able to hear it. He is talking to people who think they know something about the kingdom of heaven, but they really don't. And so to bring his point home, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a wedding feast. Now, we have talked about baby showers. We have talked about birthdays. We may as well talk about a wedding feast also and cover pretty much everything. In the parable of the wedding feast, God is the king, Jesus is the son, and it is a picture of how he is going to be received when the gospel goes out into the world. In the third verse, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. The gospel goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jewish nation as a whole rejects the invitation. In the seventh verse, but the king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. That's a little preview of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Another call goes out. Go therefore to the main highways. Excuse me. And as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. They went everywhere and bring everyone. Like we say, the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then there is a problem. In verse 11, when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. No wedding clothes. And that's a problem. It matters to the king. He said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" In the 13th verse, then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That verse shows that in this particular parable, it's not just about this world. It has implications in the world to come. Now, brethren, the question for us is this. What is the wedding garment that we are talking about? Commentators might argue about it. They'll say, you know what? Oriental kings, when they had a big party like this, they would furnish clothes. You'd come in the door, they'd hand you something, you'd put it on, you'd be good to go. Well, that may be true. And so commentators get to arguing about, well, whatever this garment is something God furnishes and there's nothing we do, and they go back and forth. But when you look in the scripture, it's just not intended to be that complicated. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, toward the end of the New Testament, blessed are those who wash their robes. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, John sees a group of people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. We have been washed. We have been purified from our former sins. Whatever you say about the wedding garment, it includes the idea of gospel obedience and being washed from our sins in the blood of Christ. And it includes something else. Please turn to Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, David prophesies concerning Jesus. In verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus and the volunteers who will serve him. They will serve him in holy array. This is a picture of the way they live their lives. In other words, they are living like Christians. A passage we looked at just a moment ago. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Christians live. If we talk about the wedding garment, it signifies answering the call to obey the gospel of Christ and then living like someone who has heard the call. What is an appropriate gift? An appropriate gift is to wear the wedding garment. Today is a day when many religious people feel a higher obligation to demonstrate their love for Jesus. And when I say a higher obligation, I mean higher than they might normally feel. Make a little comparison. The gifts of the wise men, they may have been appreciated at the moment, but they didn't last. They were spent. By the time Jesus matured, those gifts were nowhere to be found. They were useful, but they didn't last. Can the service that some people render today be likened to that? A gift that does not last? The appropriate gift, the one that Jesus wants, is the gift that lasts. He wants the wedding garment. Now somebody might say, well, boy, you've got me all confused now. So many different occasions, baby showers, birthdays, weddings, so many different comparisons, gold versus garments, so many different types of gifts, physical gifts like gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and now you are talking about spiritual concepts. I'm so confused. Just focus in on one thing. What gift would Jesus have from me? Please turn to John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom of God, a man needs to be born again. There has to be a total change on the inside. A new man with a new outlook, walking by a new standard. And involved in that change, in the fifth verse, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The new birth involves being born of water and Spirit. Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about what Jesus wants from me, he wants gospel obedience. He wants the new birth. He wants me to live like a Christian. Permanent change. In John 8 and verse 31, addressing that group that was interested in truth, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Continue in my word. The gold and the frankincense and the myrrh were great gifts. They were useful, but they did not last. The word of Christ in my heart is something that can stay with me forever. Is that valuable? In 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, Peter said, So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. That's the gold that Jesus is looking for from us. The appropriate gift for Jesus, the wedding garment, gospel obedience and living like a Christian. Now I understand that there are some that might have problems with that. And as far as the problems, we'll just think about it this way. On the left, we have the wedding garment, gospel obedience, living like a Christian. Somebody might look at that and they might say, Well, you know what? I kind of wanted to give Jesus a gift, but that's not what I had in mind. I was thinking of a different gift. And so they start to have problems. Now, take this back to Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men started looking. And we saw in that particular chapter, sometimes people assume there's going to be a problem. Jesus says, this is what I want. I want you to obey the gospel. I want you to live like a Christian. And sometimes people hear that and they immediately assume this is going to be a problem. Somehow this is going to get in my way. And they sort of RSVP. Yeah, I'll be there. You go first. Yeah, I'll be there, but not right now. And then sometimes they just can't find the location. Where is Jesus? And yet the star's right in front of them. And that's all kind of sad because you know what? If they would open up their eyes, they might finally get it and realize what a joyous occasion and wonderful thing putting on the wedding garment is. What gift does Jesus want? One that isn't perishable like gold. He wants men to put on the wedding garment. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, what does he really want from you? He wants you to be a Christian. He wants you to believe that God raised him from the dead, turn from your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. Please turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we clothe ourselves with Christ. Now, if you want to look at it this way, fine. What is the wedding garment? It's clothing yourself with Christ in baptism. And then living like a Christian. If you're here today and you are a Christian, but have not been careful to live like one, you might think of the implications of Matthew chapter 22. How did you get in here without a wedding garment? What would you give for someone who has everything? What would you give as a gift to someone who has everything? What does he want? He wants you. The long and the short of it. If you're here today and you understand that and you'll answer his call, would you come forward while we stand and sing?